What's going to help you to preach the gospel? What's going to help you to proclaim the gospel? That's the question we're going to ask as we look at the Bible, as we look at Ephesians, and as we look at a number of other places. And actually at the end, there's going to be an opportunity to pray. And I want to pray for all the different spectrum of people. And I want you to pray at the end of today. There's actually an opportunity to respond to the gospel. My guess is for many of us, the response is keep on going. Yeah? And we want to make that our response for this year, the year to come, 5 years to come, 20 years to come, and until Jesus returns. And so there'll be an opportunity at the end, I guess in a way, to recommit yourself, to keep on living for Jesus, to keep on proclaiming, believing the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. But there might be people here this week, you might be actually working out, you don't really believe it at all, and you want to start. And so there'll be an opportunity at the end for those who want to pray a prayer like that, to start believing the gospel. There'll be an opportunity for that at the end as well. And my prayer is that each of us, this is the prayer for myself, but this is my prayer for all of you, that every single one of us at the end of today, at the end of this camp, will be trusting Jesus, and will keep on trusting Jesus. So I might pray again and pray that God would help us as we look at the Bible, and that God would really help us to concentrate. How about you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your purposes for us. We thank you that our ultimate purpose is to glorify Jesus. We pray that we do that now as we listen. We pray that you give us your spirit to you'd enable us by your spirit to understand your word. We pray that you'd help us to concentrate. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to keep trusting Jesus. And we pray for people here now who may not be trusting Jesus. They'd actually come to put their trust in him today. And we pray that that would happen. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray for these things. Amen. 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 Well, at the end of Ephesians, as we've just seen in chapter 6, Paul's aim is he wants the Christians in Ephesus, the Christians in that particular church, in that particular area, to stand firm. And I believe he wants us to stand firm. God, as we read these scriptures, I believe wants us to stand firm in our faith in Jesus. And so what is it that's going to enable them to stand firm? What is it that's going to enable us to stand firm? Well, it's the gospel. The gospel enables us to stand firm. That is how we can persevere throughout whatever you go through between now and when you die or when Jesus returns. The gospel is that which will enable us to persevere. The gospel is that which will enable us to stand firm. We're going to have a quick look at it. We're not going to spend ages in Ephesians today. We'll try to quickly whiz through some of the things that we've just been looking at. But basically, in the first couple of verses there, we actually see the enemy whom we're up against and need to stand firm against. And the enemy, let's have a look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against who? The devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Well, we are to stand firm against our enemy. And so verse 11 describes our enemy as the devil, the scheming one, the father of lies. We are to stand firm against him. And verse 12, I think, helps to show just how big our struggle is, and that our struggle isn't some physical struggle. Our struggle is a spiritual struggle, a spiritual battle. It's against, who's it against? The rulers. See, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, authorities, powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's not some physical battle that we can see necessarily here and now. It's a spiritual battle as Satan and his posse try to bring you down, try to get you to stop trusting Jesus, try to get you to stop standing firm in Jesus. It's a significant battle against a significant enemy. But we're called to stand firm against that enemy, and we can stand firm against that enemy by trusting in Jesus. We can stand firm against that enemy because we worship the creator of everything. We worship the one who made everything. We worship the king of the universe, who is the stronger man. He is stronger than those spiritual forces. He is stronger than the dark evil forces that are spoken of there in verse 10 to 12. And so we're called to put on armor. Have a look at verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. And so you've got this picture of putting on the armor of God. This is the stuff that we're to put on that we can stand firm, braced, ready for the battle, ready for the struggle. And as we look down over the next few verses, what I want you to notice is what the things are that are being put on. They're bits of armor, and if you've seen movies like Troy or Gladiator or things like that, you may be able to picture some of the armory that we're talking about, and some of the breastplates and some of the armor that we've got here in the passage. But I want you to notice about the armor is that they're all to do with the gospel. All of them are things to do with the gospel. What's the armor that we clothe ourselves in? What's that which we brace ourselves in and protect ourselves with, put on our feet, put on our breastplate, put on our helmet? It's gospel stuff. It's stuff about the good news of Jesus that we are to put on ourselves. Have a look at verse 14. Stand firm there. With the belt of what? Truth buckled around your waist. Jesus, who is Jesus? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're to put the belt of truth on. The gospel is truth. We're to put the gospel around our waist. The next bit, we're the breastplate of righteousness in place. Another gospel type term. Verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from what? The gospel of peace. In addition, verse 16, to all this, take up the shield of faith. We've already seen faith come up in Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved not by what we do, but faith in what Jesus has done. What are we to do? What is our armor? We're to put on the gospel. We're to put on these things that are about the gospel. We're to put on these things that will enable us to stand firm in the day of evil. Verse 16, the second half, how cool is this? With which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's cool imagery. Shield of faith. And then verse 17, the final one there. Take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word... Take the helmet of salvation. That's where I want to stop. Take the helmet of salvation. And so what do we put on our heads? It's the gospel. Our whole bodies are covered in the gospel. We're to adorn ourselves with the gospel. We're to put the gospel on. We're to believe the gospel. We're to live the gospel. We're to remind ourselves of the gospel. The gospel of God is our armory, is that which will enable us to stand firm. What's our weapon? Our only weapon? It's the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. That is our weapon. And you see that with Jesus' account just before he's about to be crucified. Peter? I can't remember who it was. Slices off the ear of the dude in the Garden of Gethsemane. Malchus, I think his name was. And Jesus puts his ear back on. Incredible. And then says, look, we haven't come to battle like that. We haven't come to pick up physical armory. Our piece of armory is the gospel, and our weapon is the Word of God. That is what we fight with. That is what we go into battle with. That is what we hold out in front of us. That is what we keep trusting in. And in all of this, it's a spiritual battle. And so because it's a spiritual battle, we need to pray. Have a look at verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. And so we see that it's a spiritual thing. And if it's a spiritual thing, it means you don't do it in your own strength. You do it in God's strength. You do it because He enables you by His Spirit to stand firm. And that's why we need to be fervent in prayer for ourselves. And did you notice? In prayer for others, other saints, other Christians. We pray for the world. We pray for Christians around the world. There's a website, I think it's persecution.com.au. The Voice of the Martyrs is a magazine that comes out every month. They've got a website with prayer points for Christians around the world that have been persecuted. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray that they keep being reminded of the gospel, that they keep standing firm in the gospel, that they keep believing the Bible, that they keep fighting with that. And there are incredible stories that you read on this website, incredible stories of Christians who persevere, and they persevere because God enables them to. So we need to pray for them, and we need to pray for ourselves as well. Because although we may not be about to get a bullet in the head, you know what, the stuff we're persecuted over, the stuff we suffer over, is far more subtle. We live in a world, we live in a country where it's pretty easy to be comfortable and rich and well off and have really good houses. And in lots of ways, that's a spiritual battle as well. You'll be tempted to worship that stuff. We need to pray for each other that we wouldn't worship that stuff, but that we adorn ourselves with the gospel. We take up the sword of the Spirit. We take up the word of God, and that we'd stand firm. We need to keep praying that for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters around the world. Finally, you see in verse 19 and 20, you see Paul says, pray for me also. I reckon Paul's saying, pray for me also. And pray that whenever he opens his mouth, words may be given to him so that he may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. I reckon, why is Paul praying that? Because in and of himself, he won't do that. He needs God's strength to do that. He needs God's Spirit to guide him in doing that. He needs God to enable him, verse 20, to declare it fearlessly as he should. And so, I think it was talked about before, we ought to pray for our leaders. We ought to pray for those who are proclaiming the gospel. I think likewise we ought to pray for ourselves, that we would boldly proclaim the gospel, boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus. And so we may not be apostles who have a specific job like Paul has, but I think nonetheless we still have a role. If you're a Christian, you still have a role in proclaiming the gospel. I think that's one of God's purposes for all of us, not just a couple of people. I honestly believe it's something that all of us can be a part of. Some of you might be legends and will one day preach to thousands of people perhaps. Some of you may just be able to strike up a conversation with every single person you meet and always be talking about the gospel and always be talking about Jesus. But I reckon all of us in some way, it doesn't have to be big and spectacular ways, we have a role to play in proclaiming the gospel and preaching Jesus. And so I reckon in order to stand firm in the gospel and in order to be able to proclaim the gospel, the most obvious thing you need is to know the gospel. There's the second point there. We need to know the gospel. I want to ask you a frank question. Do you know the gospel? Not just that the word gospel means good news. Not just that the word gospel means good news of Jesus. Do you know the good news of Jesus? Like seriously, do you know what it is? If you're on the train or the bus or lunchtime if you're sitting on the beach down here on a beautiful, beautiful resort island and someone sits next to you and says, tell me the gospel, what would you say? Would you know what to say? If someone said, look, I'm interested in finding out about what Christians believe, what would you say? Quickly turn to the person beside you. You might try to give a quick summary. I'm only going to give you about 20 to 30 seconds. Maybe try to give a quick summary or maybe just go, look, I've got no idea what I'd say. You just talk to the person beside you. Go, 30 seconds. What would you say? Person to go if they haven't yet had one. 10 seconds. Okay, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. regardless of whether you've got an opportunity to really get deep into things, you probably know when I just ask the question, do you know the gospel? Would you know what to say? You know that, yeah, I think I would know some stuff to say, or, oh, I could say a bit, or, I've got no idea. You probably know where you're at. You probably know what you know of the gospel and how you would answer that question. What I want you to do is turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is back to the left in your Bible. Basically, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that in the first couple of verses, Paul's aim is that the people he has preached Jesus to will keep going in Jesus, will keep believing the gospel. Have a look at it. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of what?
The gospel.
The gospel I preach to you, which you've received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. What's his aim? His aim here is he just wants to remind them of the gospel, and he wants them to keep believing the gospel. And I guess that's part of my aim in life, but even my aim this week is partly not to tell you anything new. I'll tell you stuff you already know, but as you're about to exit school, you've exited school and you're entering the rest of your life, I want you to keep believing this stuff and keep clinging to Jesus. And so Paul says, verse 3, that he passed on what? He passed on that which is... For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Basically, what Paul's about to say is the guts of the gospel. That's what he's about to do. He's about to say, here is the guts. Here is that which is of first importance. That which is most important. I think there's some people with some brown undies on at the moment. It's not me this time. It's not me this time. What's he about to say? He's about to say that which is of first importance. You see, we can get caught up with so many different things in the Christian life. There's lots of different fads that come through churches. There's lots of different teachings and whatnot. There's things that are actually true that may be taught at churches and whatnot. But so often, people actually lose focus on that which is of first importance. And so what Paul is about to do is he's about to say, here is the gospel I preach. Here is the gospel I want you to keep believing. And so an illustration might help. Imagine there's a bomb in a building, okay? You're 20 stories up, so you can't really jump out. Imagine there's a bomb on the floor that you're on, and it's about to go off. What's of first importance at that particular point in time when there's only one way out and only one way to safety? Is it that you check your email? Is it that you get yourself a cup of tea? What is of most importance at that particular point in time? It's getting to that one exit. It's getting out and getting to safety. That is what is of first importance. Not other things that are a little bit important. Maybe checking your work email might be an important thing to do sometimes. But at this particular point in time, the aim is get the heck out of there. Get the heck out of the building. Get into safety. That is of first importance. Paul here is saying, here is what is of first importance. Here is what matters more than anything you'll learn at university. Here is what matters more than your UAI. Here is what matters more than the suburb you live in. Here is what matters more than the person you one day marry. Here is what is of first importance. And what is it? Have a look at the next couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. He's passed on that which is of first importance. What is it? That number one, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Number two, that he was buried. Number three, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And number four, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as the one abnormally born. There was four things in there. What was the first one? Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. What was the second one? Jesus was buried. What was the third one? He was raised, according to the scriptures. What was the fourth one?
He appeared.
What's it basically saying? I think here's what's going on. Here's what he's saying is of first importance. He's saying that the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins is of first importance. We have sinned. You have sinned. Each of us have rejected God. We've rejected his rule over our lives. For that we deserve death. For that we rightly deserve judgment. Yet Jesus dies in our place for our sins on that cross. That is of first importance. And do you know what? The second thing is, he was buried. What does that prove about the thing that happened at the cross? He was definitely dead. You don't bury people who are still alive. Jesus died on the cross. He definitely died. That's why they buried him. Point three, he was raised according to the scriptures. Jesus was raised physically from the dead. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered death. And he rose again in victory. And point number four, why do you think that one's there? That he appeared. It's proof of the resurrection. So it's basically Jesus died and rose again. That's the guts of the gospel. Jesus died and he rose again. What does Paul do here? He says Jesus died. He definitely died. Jesus rose again. He definitely rose again. And that is what is of first importance. That is the gospel they've believed. And that is the gospel he wants them to keep believing. Oh, you might be growing incredibly as a Christian. I think lots of you are, and lots of you are growing incredible ways and are reading good things and have learned incredible things in your Bible studies, but don't ever take your focus off that which is of first importance. We need to learn all the other stuff. We need to keep learning what it means to be a Christian in every single facet of life, but we need to keep believing that which is of first importance. We need to keep on going in that. We need to know the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection. But not only that, if you know it, and if you really know it, you're going to want to proclaim it. And so the third point there is that we are to proclaim that gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection. So in the early church, not long after Jesus had died on the cross, been buried, raised again, appeared, he hung out for 50 days or so, and then he ascended back up to heaven. And after that, it was all on. We see in the book of Acts, he sends his spirit to come. And the spirit comes. The gospel spreads. People becoming Christian, becoming Christian, becoming Christian. And it's awesome, awesome stuff. And turn to Acts chapter 4. We can actually see something of how the early church and the apostles knew the gospel and therefore couldn't help but speak about the gospel. Acts chapter 4. Here's what they knew about the gospel. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. They knew that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. What did they understand about the gospel? What did they understand about Jesus' death and resurrection? What did they understand about Jesus? They understood that he was the only way. Only way that anyone can be saved is by what he has done on the cross in his death and his resurrection. And so, how do they respond when they're told to stop talking about Jesus? Have a look at verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18. A little bit of context. Basically, what's been happening up until this stage is the apostles, they're preaching Jesus. They keep getting told by all the Jewish leaders and the people in the Sanhedrin, guys, stop talking about Jesus. And they go, sorry, we can't, we're going to keep going. And they keep doing that, and they keep doing that. They get told to shut up about Jesus, but they keep preaching Jesus. Have a look at verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Verse 20, underline this one. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Their natural response to the gospel, the Spirit, God's Spirit is now in them. They cannot help but speaking of what they've seen and heard in Christ Jesus. You cannot shut them up. And we see that chapter after chapter after chapter. We see that in the life of the apostles. All of them bar one died a bloody, horrific, gruesome death. because they wanted to testify that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And they weren't willing to recant. They weren't willing to relent. They were going to keep preaching, keep believing, and keep proclaiming Jesus to everyone that they could proclaim it to. And so in chapter 5, it happens again. They get dragged in. If you can see there, chapter 5, verse 17, the apostles persecuted is the NIV heading. We won't read through all of that there. But as you scan down, they get dragged in again. They get told to shut up again. They say, sorry, we're not going to shut up. And then check this out. They get let out. But before they get let out, they get beaten. Have a look at verse 41. Oh, no, verse 40. His speech, this dude, Gamaliel, the dude in verse 34. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin really sad. No, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Then what did they keep doing? Verse 42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Here were dudes in incredible pressure, in incredibly hard situations of persecution where they all lost their lives, and they're like, we can't help but speak. We know Jesus. We know what he did. We know he's our only way. Therefore, no matter what you do to us, we're going to keep talking till you kill us. And that was their response to the gospel. That was their preaching of the gospel. Now, you might be thinking, look, I'm not an apostle. I didn't see the same things that they saw. How could I possibly be able to proclaim the gospel in such a bold way? You might be thinking that. You might think, I don't have the gifts for evangelism. I don't have the gifts to be able to proclaim Jesus in such a way. Let me be real with you. Every single one of you in this room, me included, every single one of us, all of us, preach gospels every day. We preach gospels every day. It might be that your favourite team won and you're really excited. And so you tell people, you know someone who goes for the other team and that you just defeated and you go and rub it into them. You preach the gospel of my team's victory. You might preach the gospel of your favourite TV show. That's all you ever talk about. All you ever talk about is your favourite TV show. Have you just seen such and such show? Like, I don't know any TV shows. Melrose Place. Is that still on? Melrose Place was like from 1990, I think. My favourite TV show was on. We preach the gospel of our favourite TV show. You preach the gospel of your favourite clothing. You preach the gospel of experiences that you've had. You preach the gospel on Facebook or MySpace every time you put up pictures and say, look at this, this was great, check this out, go to this place, this is a great place to travel. We preach gospels all the time. This particularly occurred to me, it was probably a bit more than five years ago, when I realised just how much I was preaching the gospel for my mobile phone company. Seriously, I kid you not, the phone company I was on about 7 years ago, I got about 50 people onto that phone company. Some of them directly, that I said, do this. Some of them indirectly, because the gospel of my particular phone company spread. And I was excited. I was a good sale. I wasn't working for them, by the way. I just thought it was a good deal and I wanted to get free calls to all these dudes as well. And so I had 50 people that I had in my phone contact list that all had the same company so I could ring them for free. And I was a direct part of them understanding the gospel of that particular phone company, having them believe in it, having them give their money to it. And it took me a little while to realize just how stupid I was. Here I was so excited about preaching the gospel of this particular phone company, yet it's hard to get me as excited about Jesus, the name by which no one can be saved but by his name. Don't lie to me and tell me that you don't preach gospels. We all do it. We preach about that which is important to us. It might even be the gospel of your family. My dad's great, or my mum's great, or my sister really helped. Like, we talk about that which is important. We talk about that which is big in our life. I want to urge you, as you understand just how good the good news of Jesus is, how momentous it is, to be one that is eager to proclaim it. And I think if you know it, if you really know it, you may not be an apostle with a special role in the history of the church, but I think chapter 4, verse 20 of Acts, you'll be like that. You'll be someone who can't help but speak of what you've seen and heard in Jesus, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his appearance. Question from the start. What's going to help you to proclaim the gospel? It's knowing it. I don't want this to be a guilt trip type thing. I don't want to be saying, you've got to know it and then you've got to proclaim. I just want to encourage you. I know that lots of you know it. I want you to follow through with the next step and then proclaim it. In whatever little way. I'm not saying you have to be the best evangelist. I'm not saying you have to have 50 converts tomorrow. God will do his work. God will bring people to himself. But God, in his incredible kindness, uses people like us to proclaim the wonderful, magnificent, glorious news of Jesus' death on the cross for our sin and resurrection for new life, that we who trust in him can share in that new life. The fourth and final thing I just want to really quickly urge you to do is that the best place to begin preaching the gospel doesn't have to be with some random, doesn't have to be with a close friend, doesn't have to be from a stadium with 20,000 people in it. Begin with yourself. Begin by preaching the gospel to yourself. Begin there. Do it every day. Not that you have to become a Christian again every day. Not that you preach the gospel to yourself that you'll now become a Christian because you need to keep becoming a Christian every day or anything like that. Not because of that, but because each of us will forget. That's why Paul wants to remind them of what's of first importance. We'll get so sidetracked by all the things that are going on in the world, all the things that are going on in our life. We have to be reminded every single day to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. Now, here's a book, which is a great book. I encourage you to read anything by this dude, C.J. Mahaney. It's a book that's called Living the Cross-Centered Life. It's a great book. In it, C.J. Mahaney has a whole chapter on preaching the gospel to yourself. He has a whole chapter on the gospel-centered day, the cross-centered day, the chapter is called. And basically, he says, I'm going to quickly tell you five things that he says. I'm not going to go into great detail on them. You can read the book. You can join the dots and work out what they are. But five ways that you can every single day be preaching the gospel to yourself. And I think then it will actually help you as you preach the gospel to other people. Number one is memorize the gospel. That's a pretty important thing to do. You may have worked out earlier on that you really haven't memorized the gospel. Memorize the gospel. A couple of quick verses. I'm going to say them through once slowly. You might want to write them down. These are verses that he suggests are good little gospel verses, which really have a good picture of the gospel in each of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Memorize that. Romans 8, 31 to 34. Memorize the gospel from those verses. Isaiah 53, verse 3 to 6. If you know Column View Canon, you may have already memorized Isaiah 53, 6. Huh? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 26. Memorize that. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 11. An obvious one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 4. Just looked at that. And one more. Galatians 2:21. So number one, memorize the gospel. Number two, pray the gospel. What does that mean? You keep praying in light of it. You keep thanking God for it. You keep praying that you'll trust it. Pray the gospel. Pray through these verses. You might memorize all of those verses. There might be seven there, 2, 4, 6, 7. And every Monday, you read that verse, you remember it, and you pray from it. Pray the gospel. Number three, sing the gospel. There's some pretty crap Christian music around, but there's some good stuff too that will remind you of the gospel. And get some of that into your head. Sing it every day. You might spend some time in praise and worship by yourself every morning. as you sing some gospel cross-centered songs. Number four, review how the gospel has changed you. Just keep remembering where you've come from. Keep remembering how you've grown. Keep remembering what you once were and what you now are. Keep remembering how the gospel has changed you. And number five, study the gospel. That's obviously we study the Bible, but go even deeper. I've made it my aim that every year I want to read a book or two on the cross. There's heaps of them. There's heaps of really good books on the cross of Jesus, on the gospel. And I want to make sure that I'm reading them every year. Not that I may learn something new. I want to keep learning stuff I already know and being reminded of that which I already know. You got it? Begin by preaching the gospel to yourself. The gospel enables us to stand firm. We're to be those who know the gospel. If we know the gospel, we'll proclaim the gospel. And it starts at home. It starts with us. I'm going to quickly pray. And I want you to pray with me. And I'm recognizing that there's probably about four different types of people in this room. Number one are those who before this camp, and maybe before the HSC, you were living for Jesus, you were glorifying Jesus, you were believing the gospel, you knew the gospel. All the stuff we've been talking about is just a reminder. And so the prayer for you is simply, I just want to keep on going. That's going to be the prayer for you. Keep on going in the gospel. The second group of people are those who, look, you're a Christian, but maybe with the distractions of the last year or two, you've been pretty lazy as a Christian. It really hasn't been first priority. And so for you, it might just be a prayer of, I want to get back on track. I want to start living for Jesus and get back on track and glorifying Him, believing and knowing the gospel. So the first group of people, before this camp, before the HSC, doing okay, glorifying Jesus, and we'll pray that you'll keep glorifying Jesus. Number two, those who are Christian who need to actually get back on track. Number three could be those who you've worked out you're not a Christian. Maybe it's through the events of this week or the events of this year, or you've just never put your trust in Jesus. And so for you, the prayer will be, I want to become a Christian and put my trust in Jesus, live for Jesus, glorify Him. That will be the prayer for you. And the fourth set of people are those who are just not sure. I don't want you to pray if you're just not sure. Keep asking questions. Keep coming to 6:45. Don't give up meeting with other Christians if you're not sure. Make sure you can be just keep investigating Jesus. So I'm going to pray a prayer. It's a simple sorry, thanks, please prayer. And 1, 2, and 3s, I want you to pray this. And it would be fantastic. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I am sorry for the way that I have treated you. I am sorry for the way that I have turned my back on you. And I am sorry for the way that I have failed to glorify you as I should. But I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the gospel of Jesus, the good news of his death and his resurrection. I thank you that he took my sin upon himself. And I thank you that through that I can be forgiven. Please now help me to keep going in Jesus, to start going in Jesus again, or to actually put my trust in Jesus and live for him for the first time. Please help all of us to live for Jesus, to trust him, and to bring glory and honor to him. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Very quickly, my guess is heaps of you would have been one or twos. There might be some three or fours amongst us. If you actually prayed that prayer, that is good news. The way Luke chapter 15 puts it is that when just one person becomes a Christian, and that may have just happened, there are angels, myriads of angels in heaven rejoicing. So that's good news. Tell your leader, tell the crew in your room, come and tell me. We'll have a party at dinner. We'll have like dessert and everything. It'll be awesome. Write down the date, and you can now celebrate two birthdays if you've prayed that prayer as a person number three. And I don't know. Oh, there's Nikki. I knew she walked away. Thank you. Bye.